We're in the middle of a short series called How to Love the Church. Last week we talked about how one way that people can love the church is through leadership and how important it is that we have leaders. We discussed a little bit about the necessity of leaders, how the church, even in the Bible, even in the New Testament, one of the things that they did so that they could get the work done was to appoint elders. And the work that needed to be done was, if you remember in Titus, it was to set things straight. And that term in the Greek means that you put a cast around a broken bone. And that's the point of helping the church, leadership in the church. Well, there's another way that we can serve or love the church, and today we're going to be talking about that topic. But I want to tell you just a little bit about the group that Sarah and Judy and I took the materials to that we had collected for our annual In Thanksgiving project. We took this printed material that we had collected, 50 boxes of material, along with $800 that were collected from the church, to Love Packages, which is down in Butler, Illinois. And we got a tour. The tour guide, one of the workers there, was very informative and kind of led us through in a real quick tour what they do. They gather the information. They do all of the hard work. They receive the information, the material, they categorize it, they repackage it, they stack it, they put it into shipping containers, they get it to the shipping yard, they pay the $4,000 freight so that they can send all of this material to foreign nations. These are little tags of each shipping container that is on a boat, if you will. It takes about a month to 6 weeks to get to the port where it's supposed to be, and then once it's there, they make note of all of these things. On the very bottom of each one of those tags, and these tags, by the way, these shipping containers, they were going to Sierra Leone, they were going to Ghana, they were going to, all over the place, all over the world. 154 different nations have received stuff from Love Packages. But once the container arrives on the dock in the country, then there's usually a couple $100 fee for the port to release that material to whoever. Now, the interesting thing was the tour guy said, we could probably pay that. But we find that if there is an investment on behalf of those who are receiving the material, they value it more. It kind of goes back to that ownership thing. If you have to put a little bit into something, you have an ownership with it, and you value it a lot more. Now, there's another organization here stateside, and I would imagine that it's worldwide now, but that organization is called Habitat for Humanity. Habitat for Humanity builds houses for needy people. However, the family is required, according to their rules, to put in 275 hours of what they call sweat equity. Either you help building the house or you help in their restore facility. You help with publicity, mailings. You do something for the organization, 275 hours worth, so that you can then buy into, if you will, the house. You also have to become an advocate for Habitat for Humanity, and they ask you to repay an affordable mortgage back to Habitat for Humanity so that they can then, in turn, build more houses. Guess how many houses have been built in the United States through Habitat for Humanity? 35 million. Because it works. The same reason is true. If there is an investment, if there is if people are invested in something, they tend to treat it with more value. They tend to love it more deeply. Now, I know that sermons on tithing are not real popular. In fact, I was thinking about getting one of those plastic shields up here, not for COVID, but just so that nobody would throw something at me. in some cases, anybody that is preaching on the topic of tithing finds it very awkward because giving is a very touchy subject. I'm sure that we all have some kind of a story of how churches were either heavy-handed in their discussion or very dogmatic about, you know, I think you make X number of dollars, therefore this, I want you to sign a pledge that this is what you're going to give. And I've heard some of those stories. And they just cause the hair on the back of my neck to bristle. Most people are very protective of their pocketbook. Their income and their charitable donations are a heavily guarded secret. In fact, in sometimes the husband and the wife don't even know what each other is doing or what each other is giving. At First Christian Church, there is only one person who knows how much money anyone is giving, because that person makes the deposits. And at the end of the year, they fill out the tax receipts. There's only one, and it's not me. Thank you, Lord. But we intentionally use offering envelopes. In case you're wondering, why do we use offering envelopes? That's another reason why we use offering envelopes. Not only does it help our accounting, but it also provides some protection from people, you know, snooping and saying, I wonder how much they gave. I read a book one time, just a fictional novel, about a Quaker church in Ohio. And to increase church attendance, one of their church leaders decided that they were going to put a lottery ticket in every bulletin. He just thought that this was going to, you know, if you get them in, then you are going to be able to have more people, and therefore they are going to be able to hear the gospel and spread the gospel. So he decided to do that on his own. He didn't tell anybody. He just bought lottery tickets. Well, one of the people in the church who was really opposed to the lottery ended up getting the ticket that won him $1 million. And of course, they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know if they should cash it in. They decided that they weren't going to until pretty soon they had a whole series of things happen on their farm. The barn burnt down and the crops were not very good because of a drought, and several different things were happening. There was some health things. And finally, the wife, who had just kept the ticket, decided that the only way that they were going to be able to get out of this was to go ahead and cash in the lottery ticket. Of course, once she took that ticket to the place where you cash these in, then her name was on the radio and in the little newspaper that they had. And instantly, some of the people from the church were really curious as to whether they were going to tithe of that money. So the day came when they were in church and they passed the offering plates around. And this family, this husband and wife, who had by now reconciled all of their differences, they put in a check. And the usher gathering grabbed the check out of the offering plate, opened it up, and said, "They did it! They tithe." And I thought, oh, wow. It's a good thing hopefully it's a fictional book. But when I think about tithing and when I think about giving and when I think about all of the secrets that we try to have, I realize that the Bible is not shy about the topic of giving. Let me just give you an example. The topic of prayer that Elmer mentioned is mentioned in Scripture 371 times. The topic of love is mentioned 714 times. The topic of giving is mentioned 2,162 times. It is important to God. The question is, why? Why does it matter to God that I give? He doesn't need our money. He created everything. He created everyone. It all belongs to Him anyway. Besides, it's really the thought that counts, not the amount, right? Well, what if I can't give? What if I start off the year being able to forgive, but then because of COVID, now suddenly I don't have a job or I've lost my income in some way and now I can't give? Am I committing a sin? These are all good questions, and they are all questions that people have brought up to me. But I'd like for us just to, rather than try to open up every one of the possible questions, I want us just to open up Scripture real briefly. There's no way that we can take a good hard look at 2,162 verses that talk about giving. But we're just going to take a look at a few. We're going to scratch the surface, if you will, mostly focusing on motives. First, I want to warn against any temptation that people have to use their giving as leverage over the church. And I have experienced that in churches. Maybe you have too, where people say, if you don't do things the way I want to do, I'm going to stop giving. And they use their money as a leverage to try to get the church to do things their way. Please don't sin like that, because that's what it is. There's an illustration that I have used in the past, and I don't mean any disrespect, but there was a family one time that attended church. They went home for their family dinner after church, and as they were eating, they started complaining about some of the things that were going on in the church, some of the things they didn't like. You know, either the building was too hot or it was too cold. They didn't like the color of the walls or the carpet. They didn't. The music was too loud or it was too soft. Somebody had offended them because they didn't shake their hand. The minister was too long-winded, too intellectual, not intellectual enough. I mean, it just went on and on and on and on and on. All of the different ways that they could complain. And after about a half hour of complaining, finally the six-year-old spoke up and he said, "Well, I didn't think it was a bad show for a quarter." Sadly, that happens. We want to be a part of a church, but boy, do we want to allow our money to speak for us. And those people that are they have the tendency to be big givers, they think that they have more power over the church, which is not a biblical concept at all. So we have to be careful. The doctrine of tithing has its roots in the Old Testament. So let me just start there. The word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, literally means a one-tenth portion of anything. So if you have 10 pieces of cake, one of those pieces of cake is the tithe. It's a one-tenth portion. God commanded the Israelites to give a tithe of what they had harvested. In Leviticus chapter 7, chapter 27, verse 30, he says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." This was a part of God's intentionality, that the stuff that God blesses you with, part of that belongs to him. You notice he doesn't say, I'm just kind of loaning it to you, although that's kind of technically what he does. He says, it's mine. A tithe. God even decided that his special tribe of Levi that he selected to be the priests in the temple would be fed off of the gifts of the people and the tithes. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "I give to the Levites all the tithes of Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." And the tent of meeting was the tabernacle. You see, there were 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of those tribes received land. It was almost as if God was saying, okay, I'm going to tithe of my own people. I'm going to take that tribe of Levi, and I'm going to establish them as the priests. They're going to take care of the tabernacle. They're going to work in the tent of meeting. They're not going to have any land of their own. Therefore, somebody is going to have to kind of take care of them, and that's going to be all of the rest of the Israelites. So even though a tithe was expected and commanded in the Old Testament, people still struggled with it. But in the New Testament, people say, well, there is no command, and you are right. There is no command. However, we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he didn't not command the tithe. And we know that it was practiced. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12, there is a story of a Pharisee who stood and prayed with, you know, himself alone in the temple. And he says, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men, are. They are extortioners, they are unjust, they are adulterers, or even as this publican, and that means tax collector. And then he says, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. And so here is one of the Pharisees bragging, if you will, to God in prayer about his self-righteousness. I fast twice a week, and I make sure that I give one-tenth of everything that I have. So we know it was practiced. It was practiced by the religious people. And though they practiced it, Jesus knew that their attitude was amiss. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. So even though they were doing it, God still wasn't happy. He still wasn't pleased because their attitude was not correct. And Jesus also talked about matching that attitude in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and 4. By the way, Matthews 5, 6, and 7 are considered Jesus' most popular or most informative sermon. We call them Sermon on the Mount, except one child misheard that and said, when asked, what did you learn in Sunday school? The child said, we learned about money because we learned about Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that talks about the amount. And Jesus says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. And then a little later in verse 4, it says, but when you give to the needy, do so in secret. You see, it seems like it's an important thing for people to announce when they have given. Look how holy I am. Look how righteous I am. The church needed X number of dollars, and I came through for them. I think my name should be in the bulletin. I think people should put a plaque right on the front of this pulpit because I donated the money for that. And we want it broadcast, and we want it proclaimed, and we want people to know. And yet Jesus says, no, you don't need to do that. Because, as he also says in this, if you are looking for acclaim from humans, that's the only reward you're going to get. And I'm not so sure that Jesus is pleased if that is our motive. Well, there's one other passage of Scripture that I want to talk about, and that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. And in verse 7, it says, as Paul is talking about giving, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful is not exactly the intensity of that word in the Greek. That word literally means hilarious. You are a hilarious giver. But it happens in the heart, not in the behavior. It happens with the motives. Paul again in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, also talks about how important it is that we not compare what we give to what other people give, because some people have received the gift of generosity. Some people, they're able to give more than 10%. They can give 50%, or they can give 75%, or 90%, because they have this gift of generosity. But don't compare your giving to somebody else's gift. And I know that that's hard to do, because we understand that oftentimes we would love to be able to give. And I hear this frequently from people who say, I just wish I could give more, but I just can't. I'm on fixed income, and they have 150 different excuses. Well, don't compare. Honor God with your gift and be fine with it. Because that's what honors God. He already knows what your predicament is, what your circumstances are. But just remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who is in charge of giving the spiritual gifts. And if he has given somebody the gift of generosity, praise the Lord for that, rather than comparing yourself to it. Well, all of these scriptures talk mostly about motive, but there is one more scripture that I just want to talk real briefly about. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And the verse is verse 2. And it just simply reads like this. And it's Paul's instruction. In verse 1, he says, I give you this instruction as I also gave the Galatians. So this is not just an instruction for the Christians in Corinth, but it is also something that he wanted everybody, multiple different groups to understand and know. And I think that that also applies to us. But he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I see in just that one verse, six motives, six lessons. And I'm just going to go through them real quickly, because I think once you see them, you'll realize that they are pretty self-explanatory. Paul begins by saying, on the first day of every week. The lesson here is that just like communion, we are supposed to participate in this as often as we can. And Paul is suggesting the first day of the week. But you know, it isn't so much a command as it is a design to help us remember to do this on a regular basis. Some people give monthly, some people give weekly, some people give every 2 weeks. Whatever period of time works for you, keep it. Don't let your giving just be haphazard. Make it periodically and figure that out for whatever works for you. Paul is suggesting the first day of every week, but like I said, that's not a command. It's just a design so that you remember to do this all the time. So you make it a part of your budget. You make it a part of your regular routine on the first day of every week. And then he says, each one of you. First lesson is make sure your giving is periodically. The second lesson is make sure it's done personally. Each one of you. Tithing is always a personal thing. It really, truly is between you and God. We don't give because the church has bills to pay. We give because God has given so much to us personally. And we need to, excuse me, we need to remember that. That this concept of personal giving is not designed just to kind of pit one person against another, but to remind us that God is working in each of our lives personally. When I was in eighth grade and I had a paper route and I was mowing lawns, one of the lessons that my mom and dad drilled into me was that it was my responsibility to give to the Lord as he had given me opportunity to earn some money. It was really pretty easy because I didn't have a whole lot of bills. So it was a relatively easy thing for me to say, okay, this is the amount of money that I took in, so therefore this is the amount of money that I need to be giving. We tried to do that with our children when we gave them their allowance. Now, we weren't... We just used it as a learning thing. We gave them four quarters. It was four quarters, wasn't it? Yeah. One quarter had to be used for their tithe. One quarter had to be used for savings, and then they could do whatever they wanted to with the other two quarters. Were we mean and nasty? Yes. No. We were just trying to help them to understand that there is a personal plan that each one has to participate in. And it has to be planned. That's the next part of it. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money. In other words, plan for this. Be intentional about your giving. Think about it. Pray over it. Plan for it. Set it aside. Do you realize that the word set aside in the Greek is make it holy? That's what the word holy means. So your gift is not just giving because you think that the church has bills to pay. Your gift is supposed to be holy, set aside, set apart for God. And you need to plan it. Don't allow your giving to the church to be kind of like your own personal slush fund. And if you absolutely think you need it because, boy, you just really need that extra, you know, $9 cup of coffee, that you can dip into it. Make it a planned, holy time. And then the next part is a little bit more practical in keeping with his income. I love the fact that Paul put this little phrase in there. In keeping with your income, suppose your business closes because of the pandemic. You're not going to have the income, so how can you give? Well, make sure that your giving is in keeping with your income. Again, don't you think that God understands what your situation is? Just be honest with him. Make sure that you are recognizing that even though you promised at the beginning of the year to give $100 a week, if things happen and circumstances happen and you've lost your job or your health has taken over your income or something is going on, don't think that all of a sudden, because I just don't have the money to do that, that God is somehow going to zap me if I can't. Keep it proportionate with your income. Make sure that you are doing what you need to do. Think about it this way. Instead of thinking, I have to give 10% to the Lord, think about it this way. I get to keep 90% of everything that God has blessed me with. Wow, you get to keep 90%? Most people would do that in a heartbeat. It's just a matter of the way we think about it. The next phrase, save it up. I call this preventative. Again, make sure that you don't view your tithe as a slush fund, but protect it. Save it up. Make sure that it's there as much as you can. And then the last part is what I call purposeful. So that when I come, Paul says, no collections will have to be made. Paul, when he went to Corinth, he wanted to get right to work in the ministry. Remember, so that when I come, no collections will have to be. He wanted to be ready to hit the road when he came to Corinth. But if he couldn't because of funding issues, then you're just kind of sitting on your hands waiting. And so what he is talking about here is make sure that your gifts have a purpose. Paul's ministry, our ministry, every ministry requires funds. They just do. The key is to use as much of your gifts in ministry as possible. Now, I understand that buildings, especially a building this large, requires maintenance. We just got done this past, 2 weeks ago, replacing 3 of our furnaces. I'm glad that we had the funds to be able to do that. We've been able to modify we had to put on a new roof. The very first year that I came here, we had to spend $100,000 on a brand new roof. But because of the generosity of the people, we were able to do it. You see, that's part of the issue with when you have a building is you have to take care of it. But we also use our money in ministry as much as we possibly can. At least 10% of our income is going to help missionaries, isn't it, Dave? We do a really good job of trying to make sure that we are not just spending on ourselves, but we are helping other people. We are helping other ministries. We also make sure that we try to send people to workshops, to send them to leadership training courses, to provide for them an opportunity to learn something if they want, and we offer that as an opportunity. We pay for almost everything in our youth group. If they want to go to Quest, if they want to go to Vine, or if they want to go to whatever the things are at Lincoln, if they want to go to the music thing in the winter. What's it called? Winter Jam. You know, we will do everything that we can to make sure that they have the money that they need. Why? Because it's a ministry. It has a purpose. We do the things that we can to try to encourage education. We buy all of the Sunday school material that we have. If there's a teacher that needs something or they want something, they want to try something different, we'll fund that. Why? Because it's purposeful. And we want your gifts to be purposeful. We want you to know that we're not just sitting on money and we don't have any reason for it. Now, I'll grant you that right now we do have a little bit of an excess because we haven't had as many expenses with COVID, but we have an opportunity to give thousands of dollars every year in benevolence, and we do that. Because we have a broken community, and there are broken people, not only in the community, but right here in our church. And there are needs, and there are some financial needs, and we give because God has blessed us. And I think that's probably the most incredible motivation. We give because God gave first. We don't give because we have bills to pay, although for some people they think that that's the only reason. Our motivation needs to be that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die in their brokenness, but have eternal life. Eternal life is not only something that you participate in when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but it is something that we also look forward to. That perfection of all of life. You see, this is the best motivation. I give because I love. Because I love God. I love his Son. And therefore, I love his church. That's how we should respond. When it comes to tithes, when it comes to offerings, when it comes to everything else, give, not because you have to or because there's a bill to pay, but give because you have received so much from our great and powerful God.